Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 18, the Bible says, "Come, let us reason together." Last week, we began a series of lessons concerning final things. Things that are not to be altered or undone is the way that Webster's Dictionary defines final things. And while we're thinking about that, I've been told several times now that I said that Daniel Webster was the one who authored the dictionary, and I guess I was just thinking about Daniel Webster, the New England statesman that I was going to quote later, because I do know that Daniel Webster wasn't the one that wrote Webster's Dictionary. Well, I guess if you got to have a reason for making a bonehead mistake, that's as good as I can come up with. But Webster's Dictionary says that final things are things that are not to be altered or undone. Our lessons then concern three things in the Bible that are final things. First of all, the judgment. That's the lesson that we began last week and that we, Lord willing, will continue today. We'll follow that lesson with a lesson on the subject of heaven, and then finally on the subject of hell. Three final things that the Bible gives us much information about, which is important to us as we prepare to end our time upon this earth and begin eternity. Eternity, a place not bounded by time, a place that has no beginning and has no end. Eternity, compartmentalized in two very distinct and very different places. A place called heaven for those who walk the narrow road that leads to life, for those that love and obey Jesus Christ as their Lord, to those that are Christians and faithful to the cause, and hell, the place made for Satan and his angels, and inhabited by those who choose in their life not to follow the precepts and the commandments of the Lord. Final things. Last week we began our study by talking about the fact that the Bible is very clear in stressing the certainty of judgment. This is not the kind of attitude that we see in the preponderance of humanity today, as evidenced by a life that places very little emphasis, many times, in spiritual things. But the Bible is clear in the certainty of the judgment. We read Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. We read Psalms 96, verse 11 through 13. And we saw many places where Jesus specifies that there will be a judgment in all of the people that will be there, culminated in a fact that all humanity will be at judgment. That written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and Romans 14, and verse 12. That information showed us that judgment is not just a precept, it's not a concept, it's a real event that's going to take place. Therefore, God charges us, as the Apostle Paul charged the young preacher Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." God charges us. We are responsible to do and to say those things that will fare us well in judgment. Not only are the scriptures clear in stressing the certainty of the judgment, but they're just as clear in identifying the judge. Last week we saw that Jesus will be the judge. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46 portrays in vivid detail the fact that Jesus will be the judge. If you want any of that information, it's available to you on DVD or CDs. It can be obtained at no cost through the Monte Vista Congregation of the Church of Christ. You can access our website at www.montevistacoc.com, and you can send us an email and request in that email whatever topic that you would like for us to send you a CD about. That would be the first in the series of lessons concerning final things. Jesus said something very telling in John 12 and verse 48, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." If we ever needed motivation to go and to study the inspired word of truth, that's it, because that is the standard of judgment. Last week, we started talking about some things that will not be used by Jesus as a standard of judgment. We identified sincerity alone as something that will not be the standard. We used the illustration of Saul of Tarsus as found in Acts 23 and verse 1, compared with Acts 9 and verse 1, to show that it takes more than a clear conscience to be safe at judgment. We also noted that feelings will not be the standard. It will not just be an emotional kind of a feeling that allows us to inherit the kingdom of God. We saw in Matthew 7 that the majority will not enter, even though many of those, as stated in verses 21, 22, and 23 of Matthew 7, thought that they were religious, they prophesied, they cast out demons, they did many wonderful things, but they did not do them with the authority of the Lord. Last week we also noted that family religion will not be the standard by which we are judged. Jesus broke that bubble in John the 4th chapter with the Samaritan woman that was at the well. We closed our lesson last week concerning the question, what then will be the standard of judgment? And the first point that we discussed is the Bible. The Bible will be the standard of judgment. Psalms 96 and verse 13, "He is coming to judge the earth and the peoples with His truth." Acts 17 and verse 31, "He will judge the world in righteousness." And then Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, which we quoted before, "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Well, if Jesus will judge the world in righteousness, how much of righteousness will be the standard of judgment? That's answered in Psalms 119 and verse 172. There the Bible says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." So all of the words of Jesus Christ is that which will be the standard of judgment. That which will be judged is our words, our works, our attitudes, and our actions. And those things, in contrast to the scriptures that are given to us by God, will determine our eternal destiny. The judgment day will be a period of pronouncements, not like a judge and jury trial that we're familiar with in our society. Information will not be given and then a decision made by some panel of experts. Judgment will be more like what we would call a sentencing. We determine our destiny while we live upon the earth. That will be considered and presented by the judge. We will give an answer for everything that we do while in the body, whether good or bad, except, thank God, for those things that we've been forgiven of. Those that are dead prior to the last day will already have begun to experience pain or pleasure in the Hadean realm. If you have your Bible, look with me at a passage of Scripture that describes that very well. In Luke the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that in the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you're in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. The dead, prior to the last day, prior to the day of Christ's second coming, will already have begun to experience the pain and the pleasure of the Hadean realm. If their destiny is hell, they will have already started to sense the torment and the agony that is described in Luke 16 by the rich man. If their destiny is heaven, if they've lived a life according to the precepts given to us by God, and been faithful unto death, they will have already experienced the comfort and the painlessness in the bosom of Abraham, as experienced by Lazarus in Luke 16. Those that are alive at the second coming will sense promptly their eternal destiny as being on the right or the left hand of the judge. Matthew 25 and verse 41 so teaches. There'll be a separation. We say, we have a saying in our society, it says, you shall be known by the company you keep. Birds of a feather flock together. Well, at judgment, that has certain application. There will be a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. This day of explanation will be the judgment. It seems like in our life we are always wanting to know why. I know that when I was raising my children, my daughter especially wanted to know why about everything. I heard it said one time that insanity is inherited. You get it from your kids. Well, there might be a certain amount of truth to that. I wish that I had an answer for all of the whys that my daughter Misty asked me. But there'll be an answer on judgment as to the why of heaven or the why of hell. Why saved? Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40. Why condemned? Matthew 25, beginning in verse 44. That is such important information. Take your Bible and turn. Don't take my word. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and let's see why man is saved, beginning in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And now the answer to the question, why lost? Why will hell be the destiny of the legions of people? Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, You didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me in, naked, and you didn't clothe me, sick, and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you? And he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Indeed, the day of explanation. There's going to be a lot of surprises for some people on the day of judgment. We've already considered Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. That talks about some people that had done many things that seemed to be religious, but yet were rejected by God at judgment. And it was because they didn't do them the right way. Especially those who are alive when he comes will find surprises. Unbelievers will be surprised with the certainty of judgment. They certainly didn't expect to witness such an event. We have people, even those professing to be religious, that say that judgment is just a myth. It's just a carrot that's held out to motivate people that are too weak to act upon their own volition. Those people will be surprised at the certainty of judgment. There's going to be some that are surprised because everybody's going to be there. But Romans 14 and verse 12 has taught that for centuries. Also, it's been taught in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So the Bible tells us that there's not only going to be a judgment, but everyone is going to be there. It doesn't much matter whether you believe that. That's what's going to happen according to the Word of God. There will be some that are surprised because Jesus Christ is the judge. They've spent their entire lifetime denying the deity of Jesus. Yet in John 5 and verse 22, again in the same chapter in verse 27, in Matthew 25 verse 31 through 33, in Acts 17 and verse 31, Romans 14 and verse 10, and finally, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the Bible has taught that Jesus Christ is going to be the judge ever since it was written in the first century. But yet there will be some surprised that Jesus is the judge. There will be some that are surprised because the Bible is the standard of judgment. They will be surprised when they don't have their traditions held before them for acceptability. They'll be surprised when there's no modern-day revelations that are brought forth as being approved by God. They'll be surprised when there's no convention legislation that is called forth as a standard of judgment. But yet, Psalms 96 and verse 13, and Acts 17 and verse 31, John 12 and verse 48 have taught that the Bible will be the standard ever since the Bible has been written. There'll be some people that are surprised at the totality of Revelation. They'll be surprised that the hidden things are uncovered. They'll be surprised that the motives are no longer secret. They'll be surprised when judged according to the attitudes that they house within their dispositions. They'll be surprised that the very thoughts of their mind will be known by the judge. But yet, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, Revelation 2 and verse 23, Matthew 12 verse 36 and 37, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Revelation 20 verse 13 and 14 have taught the totality of Revelation ever since the Bible has been written. The only things left out at judgment are the sins that have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. There'll be many people that are surprised at judgment at who it is that's lost. Universalism has taught that no one will really be lost, that it's just a myth, that it's just an old wives' tale. There are many people that feel that if you're a good moral person, that you're safe, that you will be rewarded with eternity in heaven. I know people that feel that many will be saved, that it'll only be the very worst of all humanity that will be lost. But yet in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, we see that those that are lost are on the broad road that leads to destruction. We see that those that are saved are on the narrow road that leads to life. And that says to me that many there are that will be lost, and few there are that will be saved. There are those that will be surprised that the rich and the famous people of the earth are not saved. There are so many that gain so much popularity and grab so many highlights that just simply despise the simplicity of Jesus Christ and go forth to make salvation, to go forth and make Christianity such a complicated thing. Those rich and famous that don't follow the Word of God have no hope in eternity. There are many people that will be surprised when certain religious people are lost, people that have spent their life leading thousands of people through their charismatic efforts or through their worldly doctrines. There'll be many people that think that the religious people of this world are safe and are not. There'll be many people on judgment that are surprised at who's not lost. They'll be surprised when they find that babies and children who died before the age of accountability are safe, that are going to spend eternity in heaven. Those are people that believe in Calvinism, that teach that babies are born full of sin, totally depraved. But yet the Bible teaches that not to be the case. There'll be people that are surprised at narrow-minded religious nuts, such as those that worship at the Church of Christ at 40th Street and Monta Vista. Those that keep preaching that you need authority for all things find their way saved instead of lost. But yet, I feel that that's a fair representation of what the Bible says that we should be. We should be narrow-minded. And because we're viewed as religious nuts by the world doesn't make that the case. We must preach and teach only the Word of God. We must have authority. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says that. We must have authority for everything that we teach and believe. There will be some that are surprised at the finality of judgment. There is no appellate court, my friend. There is no Canada that you can escape to keep from going to Vietnam. You cannot plead the Fifth Amendment to keep from answering the questions. There's no appellate court. There's no thousand-year reign in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David, which you can change your mind. There is no physical Israel after the second coming. There is no Jesus on David's throne. The judgment, the great meeting place that no one will miss. Romans 14 and verse 10, all before the judgment seat of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 10, Romans 14, verse 11, every knee shall bow. It'll be different at judgment than some of the religious meetings that we have today. It'll be different with respect to the worship services of God, the services on the Lord's Day and the Lord's Day evening, and various other services where Christians come together to study the Word of God. There will be people that conveniently miss those worship services today. They will not miss judgment. Everybody will be there. A lack of interest will not keep us from attending. We will subscribe to that day. Psalms 29 and verse 2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in His holy array. On judgment day, every knee shall bow before the judge. Jesus Christ will receive the recognition. Jesus Christ will receive the homage due Him as the Son of God. The Bible is full of excuse givers. Adam and Eve in the garden was an excuse giver. I almost smile at the account of Eve being there and eating of the forbidden fruit, and then Adam falling to the temptation and eating also. And when God in the garden found them and brought that sin before Adam, He said, but the woman made me do it. And the woman said, but the snake made me do it. There'll be no excuses in judgment. Judgment is sure and it's certain. My friend, judgment is a final thing that you and I must be ready for. It is something that is unaltered and undone. Well, thank you for your time today. I pray that these messages are helpful, and I pray this day that you and I will go forth and shine a bright light into a world that needs Jesus Christ so desperately. May you have a good day. Godspeed in those things that are right. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.